Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. We are in chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at verses 14 through 16 today. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, chapter 5 from Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount, and in this sermon, Jesus is addressing His followers. He's telling us as Christians something that's true of us, as we saw last week about being the salt of the earth, and now we're told that we are the light of the world. This is something that's true not just to folks in Jesus' day, but something that ought to be true of all Christians throughout all of history. And so this is who you are. This is what you and I are like. We are called to be the light of the world, and we are called to let our light shine. And what did Jesus mean when He said these things? Well, Christians, you are light. You are the light of the world. Remember, the world lies in darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. There's all kinds of evil out there. There's all kinds of wickedness and all sorts of sin all around us. And it is spiritual darkness, and it covers the whole earth. But you, Christian, you are light. You're the ones to whom God speaks in Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses, when He says this. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, in the context, God was talking to Zion in the Old Testament, but this refers to the spiritual Zion. It refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to us. We are, because we are in Christ, who is the light of the world, we are light as well. And so we're told to arise, we're told to shine, and we do this because as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the light of God, and we are to reflect that light. In Luke chapter 1, the Bible says about John the Baptist that he came because of the tender mercies of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If you remember, the words there actually are a quotation from Isaiah, that this is something that is applied to the work of God in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead to expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Revelation chapter 21, talking about the New Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem says this, "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." So you and I as Christians are light, and we're light because we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself light. Remember, the Bible says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The true light which lightens everyone was coming into the world." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 12, He said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And so Christ as the light is the one who shines the light, and we reflect that light. We're more like the moon than the sun in this regard. We don't have light in in ourselves, by ourselves, but we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Now, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount here, it sounds almost like he's changing gears, but he's really not, because he says, first of all, you're the light of the world, and then he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And he's not really changing what he's saying, he's just using a slightly different illustration. And the illustration is this, a prominent city on a hilltop cannot escape notice. Everybody from miles around is going to be able to see that city. They will notice that city. Jerusalem was a city set on a hill. Well, still is. But it's the New Jerusalem he's talking about. It's the church of the Lord Jesus that he's talking about. And what he's saying to us and about us is that we as a city set on a hill cannot fail to be noticed by the world. Everyone is watching us, even if we are not aware of it. That means that the church is both a target and a place where people can go when they need to flee. We are a city of refuge, in one sense, just like in Joshua 20. We're a city of refuge where people can flee to find the only place where there is grace and comfort, where the high priest has died for those who are guilty. Isaiah 60 also says, the nations shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And so they are watching us. They are seeing us, whether we are aware of it or not. And people know whether or not you claim to be a Christian, whether or not you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even people you've never met sometimes often know about that. When I was in Virginia, I lived in a very, very small town. The entire population of the town was 211 people. The whole county had about 10,000 in the entire county. Okay, it's the youngest county in Virginia. It's a mountainous hill country, coal mining town. And in a small community like that, everybody knows everybody else, whether you are aware of it or not. And so on one occasion, I went down to the post office to get my mail, and I took some things out of the mailbox. And I was standing there at the counter going through it, and like you always do, you get junk mail, and there was one letter that I got that I knew was junk mail. I'd gotten it three or four times over, you know, several months. And so without even opening it, I tossed it in the trash can right beside me and picked up the rest of the stuff, and I go out. And I drove from, now the town's not very big, okay, the joke was a boy in a town nearby described his hometown as 5 miles long and 50 yards wide. And that's because there's a mountain on one side, the road, the river, and another mountain. And that's exactly what we were like. So that was just a little town. And so I'd drive, you know, to the other end of town to go to a little convenience store there owned by a friend of mine to pick up something. I can't remember what it was. But I'll go from one end of town to the other, is the point. Less than 5 miles. And I walk in, I'm standing there, and all of a sudden this guy comes in the door and he says, Pastor Jones, you dropped this, and hands it to me. He picked up the letter that I had dropped in the trash can, thinking that it had slipped out when I was going through the mail. He thought it was important, and so I didn't even know this guy, but he knew who I was, and he followed me all the way across town to give me the letter. Now, the point is this. Though I did not know him, he knew me. And he was he knew that I stood for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that I was a Christian. Had the same thing happen. I ran a weekly newspaper column. We had a weekly paper there, and I wrote a pastoral column once a week, and it ran with my picture in it. And so I'm in another town in the same county checking out at a grocery store, and this girl says, "You're him!" And I'm thinking, okay, I'm waiting for the lights to go off and the police to arrest me or something. I have no idea what's happening here. She knew that I was the guy that wrote the column in the newspaper because she recognized my face from the picture. And she read the column. She knew that I was a Christian. Now, so the whole point is this. They're watching you even if you're not aware of it. And so that means that everything you do, somebody is going to take note of. And some people will use that as an excuse. If you sin and they see you sinning, they're going to say, ah, Christians are all like that. I don't want to have anything to do with Christ because Christians are all like that. They're going to use that as an excuse. But if they see you acting in a godly way, in a merciful way, in a way that glorifies God, that may be something that God would use to prick them and make them think, and He might use that as an occasion to open their heart to begin to read about Christ in Scripture if they know that you're a Christian, or talk to you and ask you why you're like that. How can you handle such difficulty? Because God is with you. So, they're always watching. You're a city set on a hill. You cannot be hidden. Be aware of the fact that they are watching you. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Okay, this is a common day illustration from Jesus' day. Nobody is going to light an oil lamp and then cover it over with a basket. We're not talking about a lampshade. We're just talking about putting something over it that would block out the light altogether. What you're going to do with it is put it in a prominent place in the house where it not only can be seen by all, but where it will also be useful. It will shed light to everyone in the house for them to see by. So, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his studies on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the true Christian cannot be hid. He cannot escape notice. A man truly living and functioning as a Christian will stand out. The true Christian does not even desire to hide his light. He sees how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet deliberately to try to hide the fact. So our encouragement from our command from the Lord Jesus, our encouragement from Scripture is to let our light shine. Well, what is this light that you and I are to let shine? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Ah, the light that you are to let shine is the evidence of your Christianity seen by the good works that you do through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is getting at. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit is in you, and these good works are a reflection of the godliness that is in you by this work of the Holy Spirit. So, the light is your godliness in Christ, and your good works are the reflection of that godliness that can be seen by all men. And the shining light is a mark of true Christian faith. You as a Christian are holy in Jesus Christ. This is your justification. You're declared to be holy and righteous in Christ. And you're called to holiness in daily living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's your sanctification. That's your growth in grace. And so how do you express this growth? How do you express this sanctification? You express it by good works done in the power of the Holy Spirit and in conformity to the law of God. In a little work about this thick called Moral Law by Ernest Kevin, he's got a chapter on the good works of the believer, and he says this. He says, essentials of a truly godly action are that it must be commanded by God, that it must be effected in the believer by the Spirit of God. It must flow from an inward principle of grace, whereby a man is a new creature, and it must end in God's glory. So we've got some tests for good works. Let's think about those for a minute, and let's examine our good works. You examine your good works based on these principles. In order for a work to be a good work, it must be commanded by God. Do you do the things commanded in Holy Scripture? Or do you think that you can try to make up what is best? Is that part of your idea? And the problem is, our best intentions simply won't do. You and I need guidance from the Bible to tell us what's good and what's right. And otherwise, if we don't, we might sin. There is, for example, in the Old Testament, God knows that often we have compassionate hearts. And in talking in Deuteronomy about judgment, God tells His people not to play favorites in a court of law. Don't favor the rich man And don't favor the poor man. He says both. There's the possibility that either thing could happen. You could be very compassionate on the poor man, and you could favor him unduly and unjustly when he is guilty. And so God says, give exact judgment. Give exact justice. In the area of worship, the book of Leviticus talks about two men who were both priests, a man by the name of Nadab and Abihu, who thought they knew better how to serve God than to follow what God said in Scripture. This is, the tabernacle has been built, been put together, and now it's being dedicated for the first time. And in Leviticus chapter 9, it says, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. I can imagine I would do the same thing, couldn't you? I mean, the fire of God comes out from the altar, consumes all these things, and the people fall down. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. A censer was a thing that you put incense in. And they put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Okay, notice it says that very specifically. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. The point was, Nadab and Abihu, though they held positions of authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though they were priests of God in the Old Testament, did not have the right to make it up as they went along. They did not have the right to offer something to God that God had not commanded of them. And the implication of this is, in our worship today, we ought to go by what God says. We shouldn't just make it up as we think it best. We adhere to the Word of God for proper Christian living. We go by the Word of God to see what genuine Christian compassion is. We go by the Word of God to see what God requires of us. So we do what God commands. Also, to do good works, these must be things that are affected in you by the Holy Spirit. Good works can never be done properly in you by the power of your own human ability. They can only be done by the Holy Spirit of God as He gives you power and ability. So, we're told over and over again in Scripture that you cannot do the works of the law and the arm of the flesh at all. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, Paul says in Romans 8. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the Holy Spirit can take the believer and make you able to perform good deeds as they are set forth in the Word of God. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The third thing is that for a good work to be a good work, it must flow from an inward principle of grace by which you are a new creature in Christ. Your good works can't be done as though somehow you could earn God's favor from them. That's false. That would be to place the Word of God in the area of the law of God, rather, in the area of justification rather than in the area of sanctification for the Christian. Once again, let me quote from Kevin. He says, it follows that any appeal to the merit of law-keeping destroys the true doctrine of justification. The Scripture speaks of justification not as an infusion into man of that which is perfect, but an acceptance of the man, even though sinful in himself, on account of the righteousness of Christ. Justification is not the acceptance of holiness from the sinner, but the declaration by God to the sinner that his sins are put away. Here's the difference. And what Kevin's talking about is, unfortunately, the doctrine of justification as it's taught by the Roman Catholic Church. It's like this. The Roman Catholics, justification is as though God opened the top of your head and poured you full of holiness, and then closed the top of your head, and now you're holy. You're filled up with holiness, and God looks at you and says, "You're filled up with holiness. You're okay." That's justification in their eyes. That's not what justification is in Scripture. What justification in Scripture is, you're a guilty sinner standing in a law court before a holy judge, and the judge says to you, "You're guilty. You're guilty of sin, but here is one who has taken your place. Here is one who has provided his righteousness, and I will accept what he did in your place and set you free." And so he declares you not guilty, and he declares you holy because you're in Jesus Christ. So in yourself, you're still a sinner, but in Christ, you're holy. And that's the important thing about justification. Only as a new creature in Christ are you able to do what God calls you to do, and that's only because of the grace of God working in you through Christ by faith. "I will give you a new heart," God says in Ezekiel. "I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my laws." So how do you go about actually living in a way that's pleasing to God? You do it because God has given you a new heart. You do it because God has given you His Holy Spirit. You do it because God has cleansed you. You do it because God enables you to live to honor Him. And finally, a good work must be done for the glory of God. And that's the end that Jesus mentions here. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay, that's the whole point. It's not that you're trying to puff yourself up. It's not that you want people to come to you. It's not that you're trying to build up your ministry or you're trying to build up your reputation in some way. It's only as others see your good works done for the glory of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that they will properly glorify our Heavenly Father. So, your good works are evidence to you and to others who are watching you that you have been redeemed by Christ and that you are living a Christian life. And that will bring glory to God. It will cause others who see what you do to glorify God as well. And so the end result of doing your good works is that men will see them, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they will honor God. And they will recognize that it is God who has enabled you to do these things to the praise of His glory. So, any Christian ought to always point to Christ at all times and not want to receive any of the glory and honor for himself. Remember the Apostle Paul on one occasion, on one of his missionary journeys, was about to be worshipped by the people in the town where he had gone. And when he suddenly realized that that's what they were doing, he tore his clothes and he said, "Men, we're just men like you. You know, worship God." We certainly don't want anyone to ever come and say, "You're great and I want to follow you because you're such a good man. Or you're such a good person. You're such a wonderful individual." At any time anybody ever does that, you ought to honestly, truthfully say, "I am not. I am a sinner redeemed by grace. Worship God. Follow Christ." That is what a good work truly is all about. So, are you letting your light shine before men? Or are you ashamed of Christ and therefore hiding your light under a basket? God desires for you to honor Him, and He wants you to do these things that Scripture says are good works. And as you do them through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father is going to be glorified among men. Others are going to see those things, and they also, as the Holy Spirit deals with them, will be led to bring glory and honor to the holy name of God through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fact that You are our gracious God. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us this a joyful task of doing good works for Your glory and Your honor. And as we do so, we are letting our light shine. Father, I pray that indeed as Christians, we would all be shining lights in a world of darkness and sin. that, Father, we would be godly examples, that others would be able to look to us and see. And as a result of doing that, that they would hear of Christ and that they would be led to the Savior. Father, may that be our goal, our desire, always. Not to gather a following after ourselves, but to indeed gather a following of Christ's people and to point them to the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would enable us to be a part of this for your glory and your honor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.